Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. I'm glad you're here. The Lord is glad you're here. If you're one of our guests, we're especially glad you're here, and we hope that you will stick around after services. Let us get to know you, and you get to know us just a bit better. Today is Potluck Sunday, and so if you are one of our guests, you are more than welcome to be a part of that. A lot of good cooks, a lot of good food, and so that'll be a good time of food, fellowship, and I'm sure we'll have some fun as well. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to read just one verse as we prepare for the lesson this morning, and that's verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Fathers, we consider the subject of guilt. I pray, Father, that those here who have a heavy heart due to guilt would be especially moved by your word. That we would not allow guilt to rob us of our joy or our life with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks after hearing a sermon on Psalm 51, a man wrote the following letter to the IRS. He wrote, "I have been unable to sleep knowing that I have cheated on my income tax. I understated my taxable income, and I have enclosed a check for $150. If I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest." Guilt can be paralyzing for some people. They buckle under the burden of blame. People feel guilty for any number of reasons. They feel guilty for something they did. They can feel guilty for something they didn't do. They can feel guilty for something they thought they did. They can feel guilty for not doing enough for someone. People may feel guilty for something someone else did. People may feel guilty for no reason at all. Now, if there is good reason for guilt, then we need to respond appropriately, and we'll discuss what that looks like in a little bit. But I think that the guilt that a lot of Christians face, which hammers at their conscience day in and day out, is actually something with which God has already dealt. Unresolved guilt can be a dangerous thing. Anxiety and depression can have their roots in guilt. Feelings of shame stem from guilt. And then shame often leads to self-blame. That self-blame leads to a low sense of self-worth. Suicidal ideation can begin with guilt. I believe that's where Judas was after he had betrayed the Lord, tossed in the 30 pieces of silver. He wanted nothing more to do with it. But that overwhelming sense of guilt drove him to take his life. In other words, to use the language of Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:10, it was Judas's worldly sorrow that overwhelmed him to such a degree that he took his own life. And so indeed, as Paul says, worldly sorrow leads to death. But the good news is that we do not have to live with unresolved guilt. God in Christ has provided the means by which our guilt can be and has been dealt with totally. You see, God, He is greater than our guilty feelings. He is greater even than our guilt, and His truth is what overcomes our guilt. By the truth of His Word, we can overcome the guilt that we feel. So how does God deal with our guilty feelings? The Bible has a lot to say in regards to handling guilty feelings, but let's back up here just a moment and let's actually define what guilt is. What is it? Where does it come from? Guilt, biblically speaking, is not primarily a feeling. Guilt is the fact of being at fault. Guilt is the fact that we have done wrong, we have sinned, and therefore we deserve punishment. That punishment means that a penalty must be paid in order for our fellowship to be restored with God. Now, there may be guilty feelings that are associated with the actual guilt that we are, that guilt condition we are in. And I think you see this on clear display in the 51st Psalm. Verse 4 of Psalm 51, you hear the emotional pain that David is in, the guilty feelings he is experiencing due to his sins, sins of adultery, murder, deceit. 51 verse 4 of Psalm, the Psalms say, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. You hear it, don't you? That it's against you, the feelings of guilt that David is experiencing. You only, God. Listen, he had hurt a lot of people. But that overwhelming sense of guilt, his condition of guilt, drove him to experience those guilty feelings, and he expressed those as being against God. What causes guilt? Well, for one, it's sin. And I believe we see this in Leviticus 5, verses 17 and 18. These are embedded in instructions for what is called the guilt offering. And here in Leviticus 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, if anyone sins, it begins with sin. A Sunday school teacher had just concluded her lesson, and she wanted to make sure that her point had been made and had come across to her students. And so she asked the question, can anyone tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin? And there was a pause, and then from the back of the class, a small boy spoke up. He said, sin. We have to sin before we can obtain the forgiveness of sin, right? Well, in the same way, with guilt, there must be sin. Sin must have occurred. And so if anyone sins, Leviticus 5:17, doing any of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, though he did not know it, then realizes his guilt. And this is the second aspect of it. There is the realization of our condition. Our condition due to sin. The realization of guilt. But also, he shall bear his iniquity. You feel the burden of this. The burden of the sin, the iniquity. Both of those things go together. And so what flows from that then, he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent, for a guilt offering. There's the third aspect of this. It requires sacrifice. There's the penalty, the punishment that is deserved. The priest shall make atonement for him for the mistake that he made unintentionally, and he shall be forgiven. Now, that's the law, the Old Testament, the guilt offering. You see kind of the mechanism of guilt here. Sin followed by the condition, the realization of guilt, bearing the burden of sin, and also the need for a sacrifice. What gets carried across the bridge for us today as New Testament Christians is Christ has become our atoning sacrifice. Christ is the one who becomes the only acceptable payment for our guilt. Christ, he not only deals with our sin, his sacrifice actually reaches and touches right to the guilt of our sin. And that'll come out more in just a few minutes when we look at Psalm 32 and verse 5. But in the meantime, suffice it to say, this is why Paul in Romans 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It does not say that there is no sin. In fact, just back up one chapter to the end of chapter 7, he talks about, you know, there are things that I want to do that I don't do, and there are things I know I shouldn't do, I do those things. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin? Thanks be to God, be Christ Jesus our Lord. And then 8 verse 1, no condemnation. Sin, but the guilt has been taken away, as well as the sin. And that's why there is no condemnation. And we do need to say this, as we have defined guilt, that we can deconstruct guilt even further. All guilt is not created equal. There is some guilt that is not good. And I believe this is what Paul is talking about here as we circle back to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, when he writes about guilt, godly sorrow that brings repentance and leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow, on the other hand, brings death. You see here two kinds of guilts: true guilt, which is the godly sorrow, and false guilt, which is the worldly sorrow. Two different guilts. True guilt, Paul talking about it here, talks about godly sorrow, godly grief. That is the godly conviction that we experience over our sin. The realization that we are guilty because of sin. It leads to repentance, the U-turn. We're heading in the wrong direction. We've got to turn around, go in a completely different direction. It's the correction that we need to make in our life. And that correction does lead to life or salvation in your translation. In other words, true guilt is you feel guilty because you are guilty. And in that case, true guilt is rooted in the fact that I have done something wrong. Now there's more to, okay, what do we do then? We'll talk about that in just a moment. But let's first of all broach the other side of the coin, and that is false guilt. False guilt, Paul mentions here, is worldly sorrow or worldly grief. It is these feelings of shame, these feelings of condemnation, these twisted emotions, and they ultimately lead to death. In other words, you feel guilty, but you've not done anything worthy of guilt. You feel guilty, but you're not really guilty. You feel terrible. I feel terrible, but you have not done wrong. You've not sinned, in other words. This is false guilt, and it is ultimately rooted in feelings. Again, these feelings of self-condemnation for not living up to our own personal expectations or not living up to the expectations of others. Feelings that are driven by things like fear and shame and anger. You've done nothing wrong, and yet you buckle under the burden of blame. You carry that burden of blame with you. I believe that victims of abuse often live with this sense of guilt. They blame themselves for the abuse which was inflicted upon them by someone else. May I just say, if that is where you are, what happened to you was not your fault. It was not your fault. True guilt and false guilt. So we've deconstructed these. Well, what do we do with it? How do we deal with the guilt that we are experiencing? How do we get rid of it? Well, I believe it begins, first of all, with confrontation. We actually have to confront what it is we are experiencing. We have to confront the nature of what we are experiencing. Overcoming guilt, that's where it begins. Is by what is it I'm actually experiencing here? And a good question to ask is this true guilt or false guilt? And even that, we can parse it even further than that. Have I sinned or not? If I have sinned, that should lead me to confession. We'll talk about what that looks like here in a moment. But if I have not sinned, then this is false guilt. And what needs to happen then is I need to confirm some truths from God's Word in my life. And we'll talk about what that looks like in a second. The answer to these questions, is it true guilt or false guilt? Have I sinned or have I not? That's going to determine the action plan moving forward. Does that make sense? So let's talk about if I have sin. If I have sin and I'm experiencing guilt, we are experiencing true guilt. And so what needs to happen is we need to confess. Confession is in order. You know what it means, what the word confession literally means? If you actually break the word down in the original word is homologeo. Homo meaning same, logeo, you can perhaps hear logos, word. Jesus is the word, right? The logos of God. Same word. So what does it mean? It means that we speak the same word about sin. As who? As God. We agree with God about the nature of sin. We agree with God about the fact that we have sinned. That's what's at the heart of confession, is agreeing with God about this thing. And then we should go even further, I think, and begin to ask God to reveal to us, where else have I fallen short? Where else, what are my other shortcomings? And whatever those look like, whatever sins we have committed, then I think we need to take the very important step of asking for forgiveness. The good news is that God is of such a nature that He forgives to the uttermost. Psalm 32 and verse 5, I believe, makes this clear. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Don't miss this. And you, God, you forgave the guilt of my sin. Notice this. It's not just that God forgave the sin. He did. He forgave the guilt of the sin as well. The guilty condition, and I believe even also the experience of whatever emotional aspect may go along with that, the emotional pain of having broken the heart of God, He takes care of all of that. He forgave and forgives even the guilt of all of my sin. For the New Testament update, it looks like this. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of some, most, many, the majority, all unrighteousness. And if He forgives all unrighteousness, how much remains? Goose egg, nothing, zero, zilch, nada, right? He takes care of all of it. When it comes to confession, and we've asked God to forgive, we need to realize that when God says something, He means what He says. And if He has said that your sins are forgiven, He means it. We need to then believe that God truly has forgiven. We need to believe that. And then I also think it's not complete. Our confession is not complete if we just stop there. I think then in turn we must give thanks to God. Thanksgiving to God for what He has done in Jesus. Give thanks to Jesus who paid the price so that we can experience the forgiveness of all of our sin and unrighteousness and even the very guilt of our sin. We need to give thanks to God for His immeasurable grace and the riches of His forgiveness that He bestows upon us. And so in this way, I hope you see the worldly sorrow, the worldly grief, the true guilt that Paul talks about there in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, it is a friend. A friend which speaks truth that leads to repentance, forgiveness, salvation, and ultimately life. Now, true guilt can be a good thing if we allow it to, if we allow true guilt to convict us. But on the other hand, false guilt with all of its distorted ugliness, false guilt is an enemy. An enemy that taunts us. An enemy that condemns us. An enemy that brings shame and fear and anger and ultimately death. What happens if I have not sinned but I am experiencing false guilt? I feel terrible. I feel guilty, though I've not done anything wrong. In this case, my brother, my sister, we need to accept God's truth about who I am. And I think, again, many Christians live here, as I said earlier. That many Christians may ask, well, what if I've committed sin, I've sought forgiveness, but I still feel guilty? A lot of Christians live here. The first thing I would say is, brother, sister, that is worldly sorrow. That's false guilt. It's not true guilt. The true guilt led you to repent, confess, and you're forgiven. It's false guilt that you are living with. And if you're experiencing false guilt, we need to go back and start again from the beginning. Psalm 32, verse 5. Did He forgive you of even the guilt of your sin? Has God said, I will forgive their if you confess that He'll forgive all of your sins, all of your unrighteousness? Isn't this true, that God forgave you of these sins and He also forgave the guilt of that sin? Of course it's true. The second thing that I would ask is, are you greater than God? The Bible says later in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19, we'll come back to that one. It says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, I believe, again, that's where you're living with false guilt. My heart is condemning me. I'm experiencing these guilty feelings, shame and self-blame and all those things. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Are you greater than God? You, of course, know. Of course not. Then here's the thing. If He who is greater than your heart forgave your sin and your guilt, why are you unwilling to forgive yourself? God tells us, Hebrews 8 and verse 12, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, I will remember their sins no more. And either He has forgotten all of it or He still holds a record. Based on what He says, what do you believe? People still struggle with this, right? You still live with, well, but can He really, right? And so what may be helpful is an illustration, an analogy. You have children. What's the goal of bringing up your child or your children? And you may answer, well, you know, we want to nurture them. We want to create a positive self-identity in them. We want to communicate to them that they're valuable. Those are all good. Yes, right. The next question is, well, how do you do that? And you may say, well, we provide a safe environment wherein they learn that they are loved. That's right. Very good. Now, here's the kicker, right? How do you convince your child that they are safe? How do you convince your children they are loved? And at this point, you may rehearse any number of narratives about what that looks like. Providing a roof over their head, food on their plate, by telling them that you love them, taking care of their needs. And that's good and that's right. But what if your child still came to you and said, I don't feel safe. I don't feel loved. What would happen then? Here's the thing, if you are willing to do all of that for your child, why wouldn't you do that for yourself? You love your neighbor as you love yourself. You love your child, right? And it would be ridiculous if a child came to you and said, I don't feel safe, I don't feel loved. And then you rehearsed everything and they still said, well, I don't feel that way, I still feel this. And then you know what would happen if they still said that? You would do whatever you could within your power to change that. What do I have to do to get there, right? Here's the thing. God, the Father, that's what He's done. In Christ Jesus, on the cross, He has gone to the ultimate lengths in order to bring us the forgiveness of our sins and even the forgiveness of the guilt of our sin. I can't make you believe it. I cannot force you to believe the truth. I'm not powerful enough. But I do know this, God, He tells the truth. And it is up to us whether or not we will believe His truth. You have to decide. You have to decide if you will believe His truth or not. Again, I believe this is where many people live. Will you believe it? Let's do this. Yeah, we're done with that. I want you to imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting right next to you right now in the pew. And you are still experiencing those feelings of false guilt. What would Jesus say to you? I don't think He'd guilt trip you. Huh. No pun intended, right? I don't think He would condemn you and get on to you and be angry. In fact, I'm fairly certain I know what Jesus would say. He would say maybe something akin to Luke 7 and verse 50. Your faith has saved you. He might say something along the lines of Mark 2 and verse 5. Your sins are forgiven. He may ask, or He may say something along the lines of John 20, 27. Do not disbelieve, but believe. This is the truth that you must confirm in your own heart of hearts. The truth that you must affirm and verify for yourself. Again, I can't force you to do it. I'm not strong enough, not powerful enough. You have to decide whether or not you will believe it, whether you will take God at His word. You see, our God, again, as I said earlier, He is a God of forgiveness. Crippling guilt will hinder us from walking in the paths of righteousness. It will hinder us from serving from a heart of gratitude. It will hinder us from enjoying our relationship with our Father in heaven. Granted, our feelings will not change overnight. There is a process to this. You have to continue to tell yourself the truth. That is, continue to allow God's truth to permeate your heart and your mind. But I believe that the more we practice and the more we persevere in the truth of God's Word, the more our feelings will follow our thinking. They'll be changed and we'll experience those feelings that God would have us to feel based on the truth of His Word. I'll close with this story. There was a priest in the Philippines. He was beloved by the people, loved man of God, and yet he carried this burden of a secret sin that he had committed many years before. He had repented, but he still had no peace. He still had no sense of God's forgiveness. In other words, he was dealing with the false guilt. You ever been there? In his parish, there was a woman who deeply loved God, and she claimed that she had visions in her dreams in which she spoke with Christ and Christ spoke with her. Well, perhaps like many of us, the priest was skeptical. So he wanted to put her to the test, and he said to her one day, he said, you know, the next time that you speak with Christ, he said, I want you to ask Him what sin your priest committed while he was still in seminary. And the woman agreed. Well, a few days later, the priest asked her, well, did Christ visit you in your dreams? She said, oh, yes, He did. The priest said, well, did you ask Him what sin I committed when I was in seminary? And the woman said, oh, yes. The priest said, well, what did He say? The woman said that Christ said, I don't remember. You see, when God forgives, as we read from Hebrews chapter 8, quoting from the book of Jeremiah, when God forgives, God remembers our sins no more. Best news these sinful ears ever heard. And it's also that good news which will enable us to deal with false guilt, but also enable us to handle the true guilt when it comes. Let's pray. Lord God, we need to rely upon your truth. We need to take your word as truth, because it is the truth of your word which will enable us to handle our true guilt and also deal with our false guilt. Lord, for my brother, for my sister, who is sitting here this morning in the pew, wrestling and grappling with guilt, I pray that you would direct them on the path that would lead them to healing, that you would speak truth to their heart that would enable them to experience the joy of their salvation and the fullness of life with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.